Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
I want to introduce you to a pretty exciting guy. We're going to need to travel back to the 3rd century. Imagine that you are in modern-day Turkey, towards the northern part of it, to a place at that time it was called Neo-Caesarea. Today, if you went there, it's the town of Niksar. This guy had a compelling desire to invite people to God's party, to the great banquet. His name is Gregory. In church tradition, he's often called St. Gregory the Wonder Worker. At birth, he was actually named Theodore by his pagan parents. They saw to his every need, except his spiritual needs. They provided tutors. He was a brilliant student, and he was on a trajectory to go and be a man of law and letters. But it was in Alexandria that the young Theodore came upon the renowned Christian teacher Origen, and he was recognized as the leading religious and philosophic figure, and he gathered the brightest students from all around the Roman Empire. Theodore was greatly influenced by this masterful mentor. He absorbed the teachings of Christianity intellectually, and then down the road, he committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his name was changed to Gregory. When Gregory became bishop of Neo-Caesarea in the year 239 AD, there were only 17 Christians in the town. This was a prosperous town materially. When he died, tradition says on November 17, 270 AD, there were only 17 pagans. 17 Christians when he was appointed bishop, and at the end of his ministry, in promotion to glory, just 17 in this very prosperous town. Through his ministry life, that town was prosperous, it was idolatrous, it was wicked, but he just had this incurable optimism. And he exerted all of his talents and gifts to the converting of unbelievers. And to attract them to the Christian message, he apparently arranged games on the days that commemorated the martyrs. God granted him, graciously, sovereignly, powerfully, gifts of healing. So many people came to him to be healed. They were healed, and they heard the gospel, and they responded. And if church tradition, if legends are to be believed, he performed many, many astonishing miracles. And there's likely some truth in this church tradition, because he was known from the earliest times as Thaumaturgus, the wonder worker. St. Gregory, the wonder worker. His one driving impetus in life was evangelism. And he saw that as a joyous antidote to heathen despair. Hear his words, St. Gregory. And if anyone doesn't believe that death is abolished, that Hades is trodden underfoot, that its chains are broken, that the tyrant is bound, let him look on the martyrs deporting themselves in the presence of death and taking up the jubilant strain of the victory of Christ. Oh, the marvel! Since the hour when Christ despoiled Hades, men have danced in triumph over death. And then quoting from 1 Corinthians, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This man, Gregory, lived his life for Jesus. He had a passion, and he was passionate about inviting people to the party. And God powerfully used him. Effectively, a whole city came to faith and was transformed through this one person's ministry. What were the times like that Gregory ministered in back in that 3rd century? In one word, turbulent. By the time Gregory had been promoted to glory in 270 AD, there was just uproar in the Roman Empire. It started back with the assassination of the Roman Emperor Alexander Severus. He was assassinated by his own troops. And then through that lifetime of Gregory, more than two dozen Roman generals sought to become the Roman emperor. There was upheaval. Travel became unsafe. Has that got any sort of tragically familiar rings to it? There was economic depression. There was plague. Other nations, other empires then sought to take on what they saw was a vulnerability in the Roman Empire. These were just turbulent times. And the foundations that so many people in the Roman Empire were building their lives on simply crumbled away. Because they'd actually built their lives on sand. And the empire split in three, for those who are history buffs, through that time. And it's into this anxiety-packed, fearful, unstable world of the third century that Gregory proclaimed the saving love of Jesus Christ. And God demonstrated his love, his compassion, his power through miracles. And the kingdom of God grew rapidly and greatly. A whole city was saved. He simply lived out the apostolic gospel. That's what Gregory did. He didn't pick the bits that he was most comfortable with. He just lived it all out. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what we just had read to us in Matthew 9. That gospel that was handed down to the apostles and indeed to all disciples of Jesus. And we looked at the apostolic gospel in some detail when Ken Fish was with us at that weekend conference at the end of May this year. And if you were this afternoon, because there's no Sunday at 6 to go home and read the book of Acts, pretty good read, probably get through it in an hour and a half, 2 hours. Again and again, what you'll notice are the key characteristics of the apostolic gospel. Because when they start preaching, they're steeped in Scripture. They're referring back to these prophecies in Old Testament. That is, the apostolic gospel is girded in historical fact, and the proclaimers of it, which should be all of us as disciples, need to be up to our armpits in the word in Scripture. The apostolic gospel makes declarations about Jesus. They don't sort of have any sort of modern sensitivities. He's the one who did signs and wonders. He was the one who you crucified. Oh, by the way, God raised him from the dead. Again and again, resurrection preaching, resurrection statement declaration is foundational to apostolic preaching. Thirdly, the apostolic gospel proclaims in word and deed. Whether it was in the life of Jesus, whether it was in the life of the first apostles, whether it was indeed in Gregory, signs and wonders are used in conjunction with the gospel. Fourthly, the apostolic gospel calls people to repent, to be baptized, and to receive the Holy Spirit. And in a pluralistic pagan world in that third century, he stood there and declared the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one Saviour. And the apostolic gospel has an urgency to it. It's an urgency which is packed and bound up in love for God's world. And it seeks the Lord's glory and not those who are proclaiming it. The apostolic gospel. You've got to have one. You've got to have an acronym. What on earth would WDJS stand for, Heidi?
Where does Jesus stand? Why does Jesus sit?
Well, that's good. What does Jesus say? What does he say? I think I mentioned it last week. There are parts of Scripture which you go, wow, what on earth does this mean? But his instructions to every one of his followers are just so super clear. Lord says, I'm inviting all to the great banquet. It's an invitation to everyone. And the Father has sent his Son so that the doors to the banquet hall can be opened. Because they can only be opened when sin is dealt with, so we can actually enter into the presence of a holy God. And so Jesus speaks of these welcoming arms of the Father in that first reading that Trish shared with us earlier in the service. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." The great banquet. What does the invite card look like? Probably not a cat with glasses. What does it look like? What does the invite card look like? Because we're all called, if you're following the Lord Jesus, to be inviters. What does it look like? Luke 9. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them what? Power and authority to drive out all demons, cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom and to heal the sick. That's what the invite card looks like. Jesus the King calls on us individually. He calls on us at Deep Creek to, if you like, effectively do three things. To proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. It's loving. It's a loving call, but it's a summons. He sees Matthew, the tax collector, and what does he go? Why don't you ever think about it? Come back after the Hawthorn win the finals again? No. Follow me. It's the King's command. It's from a heart of love, but it's a summons. He calls his disciples to be instruments of healing. I don't know why this is so controversial. I don't understand it. Like, who wants to be sick? But I mean, it makes sense that we're called to be instruments of healing when we understand and remember in Exodus that Yahweh declares himself as what? Do you remember? Yahweh Rapha. I am the Lord who heals. And the great healing is spiritual healing when someone turns to the Lord Jesus in repentance and they're brought into the kingdom of God. But as well as that, the Holy Spirit is concerned about inner healing, dealing with all that stuff that just wears us down, things that drain life out of us, things like unforgiveness, rejection, betrayal. The list is long. Abuse. And then on top of all of that, the Holy Spirit flows physical healing into our lives. And when someone experiences the healing power of God, it is compelling in their life. It is a statement of God's presence, his power and compassion. Well, we're not called to make declarations and say, "Person, you're healed." We're just simply called to be the Lord's instruments and to actually obey him when he says, "What? I want you to proclaim the kingdom. I want you to be my instruments to heal the sick." As every year goes by, my mind can't deal with why on earth this has become such a controversial point. It's like the evangelical church that says, "We're going to pick one of these three, and we're going to abuse and put down and ridicule and cause division in the church if anyone goes near points two and three." Really? And we're disciples of the Lord Jesus? Proclaim the kingdom, heal the sick, and be instruments of the Holy Spirit in breaking those life-draining chains of demonic influence and oppression in people. Hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 10. Jesus calls the 12 to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. In Asia and Africa, they don't struggle with those verses. But the spirit of the Enlightenment has just like infested the Western world and tragically flowed into the church. Word and spirit, proclamation, healing, deliverance. And the Lord says, be my instruments, because I want everyone to come to the party. I know the way to the party because I am the way. And so he says to us, and the Holy Spirit says to us, Deep Creek, I want you to proclaim the kingdom of God. I want you to be my instruments in healing the sick and freeing people from demonic oppression. And that's actually the journey, isn't it, that we've been on. I'm sure that's not me. But I think the up and down and the curves in that is a reasonable representation. That's actually the journey, isn't it, that we've been on as a church. And I hope the journey that we've been on actually brings celebration in your hearts. Show some celebration. As we head into a new church year, I sense the Lord is calling us to, well, he might have spelled it out a little bit longer than this, but to Pobo. But come on, have I got your attention? He's calling us to Pobo. I mean, like, Rod, you're losing the plot. Where do you find Pobo in Scripture? What do you mean he's calling us to Pobo? He's calling us to Pobo. He is calling us to press on in word and spirit. And he's calling us to build on the solid foundations that have been laid. Because the Lord has graciously and powerfully been laying deep foundations in this church. And I stand here to testify this has not been without cost. But I trust in your hearts that you are celebrating God's goodness. The presence of the Lord in our midst, it might be every Sunday, I mean he's always present, but you know what I mean, hopefully. The presence of the Lord in our midst on Sunday after Sunday is palpable. Is that what you sense this morning? If you're sceptical, you can always go, oh, well, you can always hype things up. No, no. This is the Lord's presence with us. This is his pleasure with us. And it's not as if we've got everything down pat. I mean, he is clearly calling us to a deeper level of generosity. And he is clearly calling us to be more outward-looking, to be stronger in our evangelistic outreach, to be more mission focused. But notwithstanding that, my testimony is the Lord is pleased. The Lord is pleased to be here, and it's a beautiful experience. So I think we're heading into exciting times. Maybe you say, well, of course he's going to say that, but I do believe that. Can you be sure that we're heading into exciting times? My answer would be absolutely. If a church really responds to the Lord's instructions, whatever it looks like, it'll be exciting. If we honour what the Lord calls us to, instead of cherry picking what suits us environmentally and culturally, they will be exciting times. So what does Pobo look like? A couple of points. Firstly, Pobo, press on, build on, is a commitment to healthy pillars in the church. And I want to just highlight a few. The first one I want to highlight is prayer. Now, one of my great rejoicings in the time that I've been here is that trajectory of growth in prayer. In individuals' life, in growth groups, after the service, on the main Monday night and then on other Monday nights, in many different arenas, if you like. But as your pastor, I want to say this. I think we need to up our priority on prayer. The enemy works overtime to silence my prayers and every one of your prayers and our prayers as God's people. And that first Monday of the month, the main Monday night prayer get-together, it's just a lovely time. There's nothing sort of about it. It's just good. Just good to be with God's people and to praise him and to pray. But it's actually waned a little. It's waned a little probably over the last maybe year and a half. Interestingly, during our toughest time, it was more vibrant. I don't mean noisy. But there was more of the body there. I want to say this graciously and as lovingly as I can. Is it that hard for us? Between 8 and 9 on one Monday of the month for all of us to come together? It's an unbelievable privilege as God's people to come to the throne of grace. So yeah, I'm encouraged by the trajectory, but I strongly sense the Spirit saying, come on, come on, lift it a little. The second one is the Word. So prayer, that we're talking about healthy pillars, prayer and the Word. There is power in the Word of God. In the year ahead, we will continue to mine the magnificent treasures of Scripture on Sundays. And we'll continue to do it in growth groups. And again, I'd love everyone to be involved in a growth group. It's a different setting. You know, for those I know who did Leviticus in the growth groups, it's an important supplement to the preaching that comes from the front. And our encouragement, our direction, if you like, to growth groups, because the Word is so important, is when you're setting out your studies, it's a minimum of 60% of our studies have got to be coming from the Word of God, not someone else's journey. That's fine. But the bulk of it needs to be getting into this pillar, which is so important. And then I think the third one that comes to mind, or maybe just a quick passing comment that you'll see in, I think it's in the annual report, we put it in there, the Pathway to Life, our sort of ongoing discipleship program. Early in a 2016 calendar year, we'll run a Monday night seminar on the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. These are foundational to Scripture. Please come to that for 1 hour. And then in the second term, we'll do a series on spiritual community. What is it that we believe? So what does POBO mean, press on, build on? It means we're committed to healthy pillars in the church, to prayer, to Word. And the third pillar is community. And when I think of community, what immediately comes to my mind is love and holiness. Do you remember when we did the Leviticus series and some pastor had all sorts of diagrams with arrows and circles? When we grow in our love for the Lord, we become more like him. We become more holy. And as a body, we need to keep very short accounts with the Lord. There is no place for deception. There is no place for lies, slander, gossip, judgmentalism in the body of Christ. It's just simply giving a free kick to the enemy. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And I rejoice over the health of this body. But we should never take it for granted. It is an individual commitment of each one of us. So a commitment to healthy pillars. What does POBO look like? It means a hunger for God. It is a hunger for his manifest presence amongst us. What does that actually mean? I mean, I don't want to play word games. It means that in the power of the Spirit, we break oppressive chains of religiosity. We spoke about that at some length when we went through the series on the Holy Spirit. Breaking chains of religiosity. It's breaking chains of apathy. Where the Lord can say, don't give up meeting together. Like, this is really important, and all the more as the day approaches. But it's not unique to Deep Creek. One level, probably a bit better than some other places if we're going to be competitive, which we shouldn't be. But it doesn't bring a smile to the dial when church becomes the sort of the place we go once a month. This is family. And the Lord's expectation is that we're actually here together. We need to break a spirit of apathy, and we need to break a spirit of church consumerism. I don't think any of those are unique to Deep Creek, but I see them. I think they're right across the Western world in probably every evangelical church. You know, church consumerism. I mean, if Rod would tell more jokes, I'd probably give a bit more. Maybe if he wore a tie. No, I don't want him to wear a tie. I want to go to another church. We need to break those chains and have a passion for Jesus, and it is radical. And here's how I hear the enemy fights against a radical love for Jesus. He energizes our fallen flesh with thoughts like this. I wonder if any of these have ever gone through your mind. Oh, don't go too overboard. I mean, God says to love him with all of ourselves, but don't go over the top. I mean, it's okay to do it at the footy. It's okay to wax lyrical about the holiday. Don't go over the top. Be too radical. Friends, I want to encourage us as we head into this year for us to press on in our worship of the Lord and in every way to have him front and centre of our lives. So a commitment to healthy pillars is pressing on and building on. A hunger for the Lord and spiritual eyes for the lost. That is praying that the Lord will open our eyes to see that the fields are white unto harvest. Matthew 9, Jesus went through all the towns and villages. He taught in the synagogue, he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, he healed every disease and sickness, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, and the Holy Spirit says to us, God's family at Deep Creek, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And I actually think that we can grow significantly in our invitational culture. There are heaps and heaps of opportunities for any of our friends or relatives who are unchurched to come to different things. Years ago when I was trying to sort of emphasise this, we talked about the conveyor belt, of people coming along and starting on the conveyor belt. It's pre-evangelism. It's just building relationships. And evangelism, things like Alpha and discipleship, and as people become disciples, they're actually encouraging people to get onto the belt. Just think of the range of opportunities there are for each of us to invite someone through the year. Christmas services, Passover, Easter, Toolbox, Holiday Kids Club, DC Kids, MOPS, mainly music, men's social nights, men's discipleship events, women's social nights, women's disciple teaching events, marriage course, Alpha. There is a across-the-nation Alpha campaign after Easter this year, which we're going to be part of it. Now's a good time to go, Lord, who do you want me to invite? Sunday services. Sunday services, really? The enemy's going to say to you, don't do that. I mean, your friends won't understand it. It'll turn them off. Not now. Invite them another time. And I go, that's satanic. Why don't we trust the Holy Spirit? That whoever's preaching and whatever's being preached, that the Holy Spirit will take something and speak into the heart perfectly of wherever the person is. All I'm saying in that is we're not trying to just add events, but this is a church that bats above its weight, sort of nearly like a large church in what's provided. And so my loving appeal is not only be part of it as far as serving, but utilise that. Utilise that inviting people along. And the Lord calls me and he calls you to pray for workers in the harvest field. And guess what? As we pray, we will probably be the answer to our prayer. B But you have to see the greatness of the Lord Jesus. And you have to see the desolation of people without him for us to have that motivation. You have to genuinely go, he is great, he is glorious, he is worthy of all worship, and my heart breaks for my friend, my relative, my work colleague, whose heart is just filled with fear and anxiety, living in a dark and depressed world. And so, finally, we need a burning desire for the kingdom of God to expand. Pressing on and building on, pobo. It shows itself by having this burning desire that the kingdom of God will greatly expand through the life of which church? This one. This one. We are to be heralds of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is the very best news. And the Father is calling everyone to the banquet, and he's calling us to be the ones who invite people to the banquet. Wouldn't it be tragic if we effectively said to the Lord, I'm really too busy to invite folks to the banquet? It's not my thing. I'm sure there are others in the body that are better at it. At the moment, it's not the top of my priority, but I hope one day it is. There's an urgency. There's an urgency. The fields are white under harvest. There is a real urgency in the turbulent world. Do you think there seem to be any similarities between that third century world and ours? There's a lot. Are you very surprised there aren't many here who would have had thoughts in their mind? I wonder if that is still safe to do that. I wonder if it is still safe to go from here or there or visit that city. It's anxiety building in our frailty. The world is dark. It is depressing. And yet with Jesus there is life. There is abundant life. There is real celebration. And so my question to the family is this. Do we love the Lord sufficiently to pobo? To press on and to build on? To actually live out the apostolic gospel, because it's a gospel of celebration. And that means we will need to be bold in stepping out. It's not easy to do it. So I seek to build relationships with traders in the area where I buy stuff, and things come up in their life. I know the hesitation of, will I say to them, would you like me to pray for you? Or the person's got a crippling back. Look, you know, would you like me just to pray for healing and lay hands? You're thinking, oh yeah, but what if it doesn't happen? And who else is looking in the shop? Can't we go somewhere quiet? I know it. But we have to say, Lord, will you just give us the loving boldness? These people need you. It means breaking chains of fear to live full on for the Lord Jesus. It means breaking the chains of the Enlightenment, the spirit of the Enlightenment. What's that? The spirit of the Enlightenment in the world says the supernatural is garbage. Actually, I don't mind going to supernatural movies, but effectively it's garbage, especially in the West. That's the spirit of the Enlightenment. What does the spirit of the Enlightenment look like in the church? It rears its ugly head by speaking about the supernatural, but then practically denying it. Writing book after book after book, trying to explain why all of God's power and signs and wonders stopped at the end of the first century. Really? Really? Is that what the Bible says? Or finding some really weird story of some extreme Pentecostal charismatic and then hanging our whole hat on that and saying, oh yeah, but I'm not going to be like that, so I'm not going to do it. There's nothing clearer in Scripture. These are the three things that I want you to do. What are they? proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, heal the sick, drive out demons. So I want to appeal to us to live out the apostolic gospel together. And that means we hold word and spirit together, and it means we cast off a spirit of religiosity. Because the Lord has placed us in a world that's crying out for healing in every way. It's crying out for love, it's crying out for peace, and it's crying out for hope. So can I invite us as God's family to stand together? And let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that we would be people of celebration, that we would daily celebrate your saving grace in our lives. We would celebrate your call for us to be your instruments of transformation, going into a world which is increasingly overcome with fear and dread. Lord, by your Spirit, please give us a burning desire to experience more and more of your divine presence. Lord, by your Spirit, keep moulding us into a church that really does live and love like Jesus. Now, Lord, will you break the shackles that constrain me, that constrain my brothers and sisters? Lord, might we be a people who overflow with generosity and love. Lord, may our joy be infectious to all around. Lord, we're your people, and we ask that you will use us for your glory, for the sake of the world. Burn like a fire in us. Light a flame in our soul that every eye sees. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in each one of us.